Amen. Amen. All right. So I want you to keep thinking about that line that we just sang together. I choose to be holy, set apart for you, my master. That captures everything that we're going to talk about in 2 Timothy this morning. And I don't know about you, but as we go through this book, you see how Paul is using this racing metaphor. He'll be explicit about that in chapter 4, but he's been using athletic metaphors all the way through. Today, he uses this idea of running. He's really talking about, how do I run the race of life well? Because all of us are running. But am I running trying to be useful to me, or am I trying to be useful to God? And whatever race you think you're running, maybe you feel like, I'm running the great race of faith. And sometimes you just feel like you're running the rat race. Well, what are you running from? What are you running after? Are we running from the right things? Are we running after the right things? Are we running in a way that the faith we carry is worth passing on? And so Paul is instilling that in this young man, Timothy, as Timothy is now picturing how he's going to be useful to God, what his ministry looks like there in Ephesus. So we pick up in chapter 2 with verse 20. Remember, he has just told Timothy, you want to be a workman approved of God. You want to put iniquity out of your life. And so here he brings this up. He says, but in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor, some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. So this picture of a great house, you know, he's thinking of the Roman Empire, of which Ephesus, where Timothy lives, is one of the greatest cities. They have tons of trade, tons of entertainment. Like, this is the big time. But it's also a picture of God's house, right? And God's house is great, first of all, because it's God's. It doesn't get greater than that, right? This is not just buildings where we meet. You know, sometimes we call church, like where we go, it's God's house. But he's talking about the kingdom of God, where all of his family, his sons, his daughters are joined together. The house of God, the house that Jesus died for. And I love how we just celebrated through communion that it is Jesus' death, his resurrection, that brings us into that house. That you are so valuable to him that he made that ultimate sacrifice. So he says, in a great house. So you picture the finest house in all of Cincinnati, in all of Ephesus, in all of Rome. But still, there are vessels of gold and silver, right? The really fancy ones, but also of wood and clay. Some for honor, some for dishonor. So I want to give you a little bit of an idea of what that would have looked like in Paul's day. So here is a vessel for honor. This silver gilded goblet would be used for the finest of oils, the sweetest of wines. This is the kind of thing, you see, it's decorated, it's expensive, it's made out of precious metal, that when you were having guests and you wanted to put your best foot forward to make sure that they knew they were honored guests, you use the vessels of honor. So this is like top of the line for them, silver and gold gilded vessels. But there are other kinds of vessels in the house, other things that hold other things. Anybody want to guess what this one's for? This is actually the child-sized model. This is for potty training. This one is not made out of silver or gold, right? We're not using that on something like this. This is what Paul is thinking of when he describes a vessel for dishonor. That there are things that go on, even in a great house, that are grungy and grimy and gross. So, Timothy, Drew, friends here today, which one would you like to be? That is not a hard question. That is not one you have to think about, right? You don't sit back and say, give me a minute. You know what? Let me pray on that this week and I'll let you know. Right? You want to be silver and gold. You want to be a vessel for honor at the finest feast with the finest oil and the finest wine. Nobody wants to be potty training. That's what Paul is getting Timothy to think. Timothy wouldn't have to think about it either. Right off the bat, he knows, well, clearly you want to be a vessel of honor. And so back in that verse, he says, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, cleanses himself from dishonor, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Now, this is where the metaphor starts to shift from something real or practical in the home to something spiritual. Because no amount of cleaning will ever make you put wine into that potty training toilet, right? But this is part of the miracle when Jesus Christ comes into your life. This is why we use words like transformed. This is what grace does. That we were enemies of God, but now we are friends. That we were unrighteous, but now we are righteous. That we were sinful and grimy and gross, but in Christ we are pure and holy. Completely changed from a vessel of dishonor to a vessel for honor. Doesn't that sound good? Isn't that what you want to be? That's what I want to be. That's what Timothy wants to be. And yet there's this interesting phrase. He says, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, from dishonor. But we just celebrated communion. I thought Jesus cleanses me. So do I have to clean myself up first, or how does this work? So it's important that we get this clear, right? Because you see this kind of thing happen all over the Bible. So first of all, yes, Jesus cleanses you. One of those weird Christian phrases that, like, once you know, but I am washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's not creepy, right? Even though it could sound like it if you don't know what I'm saying. Because besides, doesn't blood stain? Right, but we're talking about symbolically through his death and resurrection that when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, every dark, grimy, gross thing is washed away, paid for by his blood. And it repeats that throughout the New Testament, how Jesus cleanses us, the Holy Spirit cleanses us. But you also see things throughout the New Testament like, therefore, work out your own faith in fear and trembling. Work out my faith? I thought it wasn't about works. So for a little clarification, I think it was D.A. Carson who said, grace is not opposed to working, it's opposed to earning. We do not earn our salvation. We do not earn the right to be in God's house. That is grace, a free gift. But now that we're saved, we've got work to do. And so you know this, if you followed Christ for more than 60 seconds, right? That in the moment of your salvation, he gives you his spirit, divine power to actually live the life he's called you to, and he begins to reshape who you are. And later that day, same day that you were saved by Jesus Christ from your sins, past, present, and future, you probably sinned. You probably had an inappropriate thought or said something unkind to somebody else or didn't quite totally tell the entire truth. Well, now what do? Does that mean I'm not really saved after all? I better start over from the beginning. No, see, what Paul's telling Timothy is, you are made perfect in Christ, but you're still living real life. And there are going to be temptations, and there are going to be stumbling blocks, and there are going to be things that get in your way and moments you fail and you give in. Which is why at the end of last week he said, depart from iniquity. And here he says, cleanse yourself from that stuff. What does it look like daily to say, I choose to be holy? Because then he reminds him, you are sanctified. And that word sanctified, it comes from the Greek word hagios, which I know it sounds like haggis, but has nothing to do with sheep's stomach. Hagios is the Greek word that means holy, set apart, pure. You are special in Jesus Christ. And he has a purpose for your life. So he says, not only sanctified, but also useful for the master. And I love this phrase, because the idea is not just like a hammer. You know, when there's a nail, God needs a hammer, and oh, thank goodness, here's somebody useful. The idea is really easy to work with. That's the idea behind the word useful here, somebody who's easy to work with. So rather than God tying a rope around me and dragging me into his will, come on, Drew, and I'm over here like, right, what it's saying is, it's like God says, hey, Drew, yeah, what's up? Man, you got to get rid of that stuff. Ah, you're right, God. Okay, what do you want me to do instead? Well, come here, I got an idea. Easy to work with, sanctified and set apart for him. And so here's the encouragement. Just like we sang, choose to be a vessel of honor. Choose to be useful for the master. Because as we've gone through this book and we've picked up on kind of these athletic metaphors, you know, one of the things that we talked about last week was how the gospel, you could think about it this way, if we're trying to be on Jesus' team, the gospel means that I don't have to perform to make the team. When I trust in Christ, he forgives me, he puts me on the team. Now that I'm part of the team, now that I'm in this with Jesus, I want to perform well. I want to work hard. So I was thinking about that this week because I played basketball in high school, and basketball was hard work. And I remember it was junior year when I first made varsity. And so I made varsity, that's exciting, but I want playing time. And I was not getting the playing time that I wanted. So I was like third string point guard, second or third string shooting guard, depending how you look at it, not getting a lot of playing time. And I remember one week at practice, coach pulled me aside. He said, Drew, come here for a minute. Hey, I know that a lot of guys like to goof off in practice. A lot of guys goof off on the bench. I just want to tell you something. When I see you work hard at practice, that makes us a better team. Because if you slack off, then the starters that you're guarding, they get to slack off. They don't improve. We don't win games. So I just want you to know, that's a really important part of this team when you work hard at practice. And I just remember thinking, like, I know, coach, I want playing time. Like, thank you for the pep talk, you know? But I thought about it again later, and it was like, you know what? It was kind of inspiring because it felt like if I don't get in the game, what am I even here for? And I realized I'm still useful to this team. And I do care about this team. You know, I want to make us better. I want us to win games. I'm a part of this. And so he told me, so work hard in practice, but here's the other thing. Don't goof off on the bench during the game. Because otherwise, when I call you, you won't be ready. I need you paying attention so that you know what our offense is doing, what their defense is doing, what kind of changes we've made during the game, so you pay attention. All right. Locked in, coach. So a couple weeks later, we're playing in the annual Mooseheart Tournament, which was the name of the school. Very, very important. You've probably never heard of it. But we're playing the Mooseheart Tournament, and our starting point guard went down like midway through the second period. And I'm thinking like, okay, we're toast, right? So coach looks over at the bench, calls the backup point guard, who shall not be named. Guy didn't hear him because he was goofing off on the bench. Coach did not walk up to him, slap him, and say, get in there. He skipped him. Drew, come here. I'm like, I'm ready, coach. Put me in. All right, I was watching what our team was doing, what their team was doing. Like, I was ready. I was nervous, but I was ready. I was useful to my team and to my master because there were some bad habits I had to get rid of. There was some work I needed to lock in on, but man, is that a good feeling. And maybe you've had that feeling, you know? It's kind of like that first time that dad comes to you when you were a little kid and says, hey, I need your help fixing the car. And you're like 6 years old, and what he really means is hold the flashlight. I don't know about you, but I'm like, I'm a big boy. I'm helping dad. Like, did he really need me, you know? But man, does he love to have you part of it. Yeah, maybe you felt that in your career, the first time they made you project lead, the first time other people were reporting to you. Yeah, when the boss called you into his office and said, hey, I want you to know, like, you're doing great for this company, but personally, I just really appreciate the work you put in, your work ethic, and the way you go about it. Man, does that feel good. And a lot of times, maybe it's just me. I feel like it's always just me. A lot of times we look at God and I think, after all of the things that I've screwed up, after all the dirty, grimy, gross stuff that I've done, I feel like Jesus looks at me and says, oh man, okay, I will save you, but then would you try to stay out of the way, please? I could not possibly be useful. I'm a mess. But that is not what he says. He says he will save you. He will forgive you. He will give you his spirit to overcome all of those things. And then he says, and come here for a minute. I need your help with something. Friends, he is the God of the universe. He does not need my help. But he loves having somebody easy to work with. And just like that moment with a dad, it's like, I get to help God. I get to be a part of something. I get to feel useful for my master. That's the picture that Paul is painting for Timothy. And so he's going to drill down in the next verse on exactly how do we do that then. If I want to cleanse myself from the ladder and be a vessel of honor, well, here's what it looks like in verse 22. Flee also youthful lusts. Pretty straightforward. But pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So you notice he's picking up this running metaphor again now that he's been weaving through the book. He says, flee and pursue. It's got to be both. So when you think about youthful lusts, what do you think youthful lusts are? What are those things that are most tempting and get the most people in trouble when they're teenagers? When you were off at college in your early 20s? And you hope nobody ever finds out about that night or those stories. Right, some of it's the classic stuff that we're going to think of. Especially you hear the word lust and you think right away sexual temptation. That is definitely in there. Interestingly, when Paul talks about sexual temptation specifically, sexual sin, he will usually use the word porneia. He uses a different word here, and it's plural. So he's thinking about more than just that. So it is definitely that, right? It is definitely, like, what are you looking at online? Are you protecting your eyes? Where do your thoughts go when you see somebody attractive walk by? What does it mean to save sex for marriage and to be faithful in marriage? It is all of those things that come at you hard when you are in your youth. But it's more than that, too. Think about when you were young and how much it felt like you needed to win every argument. Had to make a name for yourself. I don't know what I got to sacrifice to make it at this company, but I'll do it because this is my chance. You see, Timothy is a young guy, and he lives in this place that is filled with opportunity, but filled with temptation. And Paul's saying, stay focused. Flee the stuff that the world desires. Pursue the stuff that God desires. Run from it, right? He's saying, don't entertain it. Don't think it's just a little bit. Don't think maybe I shouldn't watch that, but it's not as bad as those other things, and I think I can handle this. He says, run! But then he also says, look at this, pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. You realize how much that sounds like Jesus? Pursue Jesus and become like Jesus. So the encouragement that he's really giving us here is that we have got to train to run from and to run after. It's both. Train to run from and run after. I was reading a book, I think it was by John Mark Comer, but he just had this line in there that often we think we're going to do better by trying harder instead of training harder. I thought, man, that makes sense. Because think about my basketball coach again. What if I told him, I'll be ready, coach, but I'm not coming to practice anymore, but put me in the game, put me in the game. I promise I will try my best to make every single shot. How about this? You're off the team, right? You're not going to be terribly useful. It's like, no, I want to see you in practice. I want to see you put the time in. I want to see you taking shots, even if you're missing them. I want to see you keep going until you start making it. You get that form. Right? That's the same thing here. A lot of times we run into a temptation. We fall. We fail. We feel terrible about it. We say, God, I know it's got to change. and then we don't do anything. Right, so part of what is training for us is this is the time where you're sitting down with God every day in his word. There's going to be a verse in here that is going to help you. And to think to yourself, all right, God, what went wrong yesterday? Not just, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that. Take the time. What was I thinking? What was I feeling? What were my triggers? Why did I give into that? Was there a way out that I could have taken? And then talk about today. Okay, God, I don't know when temptation might show up. I don't know where lusts might come from different directions. When that happens today, would your Holy Spirit remind me, this is the moment we talked about, and give me the strength to run? Because remember, Paul, again, is picturing Ephesus, where Timothy lives. And right in the center of Ephesus is that racetrack. You know, we've seen this a couple of times now. They would do all kinds of sports in there, but races were one of the most common. So think about a racer lined up for a race. They're on the starting line, and the first thing they do when the gun sounds, run away from the starting line. But then what is the entire rest of the race? Ask any runner, and they won't tell you, yeah, I spent that whole race just trying to get as far away from the starting line as I could. Like, nobody thinks about it like that. That may be where I started, but I've left that behind me. Now everything is focused on what am I running after? I'm running to the finish line. And every ounce of energy is with that laser focus. Think how silly it would be for somebody to keep looking back to see how far they'd gotten from the starting line. Like, dude's not going to win a race. And that's what I love about this picture, because you remember we said a couple of weeks ago, right behind that facility was their gym, where they would train every day, every week, every month to be ready to run. And so the picture for Timothy is the same. Hey, there are things to run away from, but then there are things to pursue. That becomes your laser focus. And so back in that same verse, yes, flee youthful lusts, but verse 22, pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Go ahead and show us verse 22. There we go. So I was talking to a friend this week about this verse, because as he was describing his life, he said, you know, when I was reading 2 Timothy, here's what really hit me. There's this part about flee youthful lusts, and I thought, well, what are the lusts that really hit me in my youth that have kind of faded? And for him, he was like, you know, the sexual temptation, I feel like, is still with me. So that was a youthful lust, but that's like your whole life. You got to keep your guard up. You never really grow out of that one. You got to stay on guard. But there were some things I feel like as I matured as a person, as I matured as a follower of Christ, you have kind of lessened in me as I've gotten older. I no longer feel the same desire to be right all the time. I don't feel as strongly like I have to win every argument. You know, I look back to how I didn't spend the time with my kids that I wanted to, because all I could think about was that next dollar or that next promotion. And now I just feel like I have more perspective, that those things are weaker in my life because I'm older, I've got more life experience, and because of what Christ has been teaching me. And maybe most of all, I've just realized what's worth arguing about and what's just not worth arguing about. And as I listened to him, I thought, that's really the picture that Paul's trying to paint for Timothy, right? Paul is in that season of life where he has seen a lot of those things. He's lived through it. He's been there. But Timothy's a young guy, a full generation behind Paul. And he's saying, listen, don't be like every other young guy out there. Don't get distracted by this thing, that thing, and the other thing. I know Ephesus is full of fun and passions and pursuits and comforts. But let me just tell you, from further down the track, from further in the race, pursue these things. See, this is where the success really comes from in fleeing. Just like that runner, if they're constantly looking back at that thing they wanted to get away from, they're going to trip, they're going to slow down, they're going to fall. And I can't tell you, just in my own life, as well as, you know, as I'm meeting with people, it can feel frustrating. You feel like, I want to flee. I know that's wrong. I keep saying that, but I keep tripping back into it. And some of that Paul knows, right? Paul's been there. Romans 7 is where he talks about the things I want to do, I'm not doing. The things I don't want to do, I keep doing. But a lot of times what I discovered for myself and what I discover as I meet with people is that we feel terrible about something that happened or happens, We want to run from that, but we don't replace it with anything. And almost every time that we fall back into something, it's because I was trying to run on my own. I thought I would get away from it to prove to God I really meant it. When what really changes it is take all that time and energy you are wasting on those things, spend them with God. Make the plan with God. I was just telling Neil between services, one of the things that I've been working on is complaining. And for about a year, I was like, God, I think, or maybe more, I don't know, when did we do numbers? I'm like, yeah, I probably need to work on my complaining. Well, you know what happens if you work on your complaining? Nothing. So a couple of months ago, I'm like, you know what? I haven't really put in the work. I haven't really sat down with God and said, why do I complain? Where did I complain today? What could I have done differently? What should I replace it with? So now I'm waking up every morning saying, okay, God, help me as I go through my day, look for what are ways that I can encourage people and be thankful. You know what happens? You complain less. You're so focused on righteousness, faith, love, peace, you kind of forget that you used to desire those other things. It doesn't mean you'll never have a mistake. It doesn't mean you'll never have a slip up. But I'm telling you, success comes when the Holy Spirit is helping you to run after the characteristics of Jesus Christ. And I realize that's exactly what my own mentor, Ray, you hear me talk about from time to time. When he was discipling me through these things, he was always asking me questions. Every week we met, he would have questions. And some of it was like, how to avoid those temptations, right? You know, what are you doing on the computer this week? Are you protecting your eyes this week? But most of his questions were things like, are you enjoying your relationship with God this week? How was your time in the Word this week? How's your relationship with Melissa this week? What did you do with the kids this week? What's something you think God is teaching you this week? And you realize you start spending a whole lot more of your time and energy running after those things with Jesus Christ. And so I love that in the next verse, it's kind of interesting to me because in 23 to 26, so really four verses, after like one verse of instruction, four verses of a real life example for Timothy, which makes you wonder, like, is this the thing Timothy struggled with? For all the youthful lusts we've mentioned this morning, did Timothy love a good fight? Because check out what Paul gives him. He says, "But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord..." Timothy, Drew, follower of Christ listening to this today, a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Whew. Paul says the stakes are high. From the beginning of the book, we've been talking about doing the will of God. He says, but you will bump into people that it's like they are captive by the devil himself doing his will. And so there are moments, Timothy, you're just going to have to choose to flee, to run, to avoid foolish and ignorant disputes. Part of what he's saying is, like, look, there are so many foolish and ignorant disputes. We argue about so many little things that just don't matter across every area of our lives. Okay, so it definitely means that. But he's also encouraging him, even when you're right. Timothy, there will be times where you are trying to make a case for who Jesus is and what he did that you realize the person arguing with you, raising their voice, getting angry, insulting you, has no intention of listening. Don't raise your voice. Insult them. Don't match them in that. That only causes more quarreling, more strife. Now everybody feels terrible. Avoid it. The big things and the little things, what if we approach it differently? So if this is the run from and run after, it's run from foolish disputes, but B, run after these things, gentle to all. Oh man, did he have to say all? Why can't he say be gentle to those who are gentle to you? Be gentle to those of your household. Like, that's hard enough, right? be gentle to all. Imagine how this could change your office, your marriage, your relationship with your kids, with your friends, even with people that drive you crazy. What if instead of arguing and quarreling and strife, we choose to be gentle? Able to teach, right? It says able to teach, so not giving up truth. It doesn't mean you just let it all go. I'm just meek and gentle, run me over. No, but to come into the conversation gently. When they amp up, I remain gentle, which is why it also includes patient. I've been digging into that word lately. That is like not a fun word. Because it doesn't just mean waiting for something to happen, right? In fact, sometimes you see it translated long-suffering, endurance, perseverance. The idea is that I can stand firm and stable and stay calm when somebody else is going nuts on me. I can endure it without giving into it. I can suffer that for a long time. Are you done? And still speak gently. Hey, we're on the same team. I'm not sure what the miscommunication is, but I want you to know I care about you and I think we can work this out. If I've done something wrong as a part of this, help me see it. I'm happy to apologize. I think we can work forward together. Friends, that is hard. I have gotten it right sometimes, and then I'm like, we did it, Lord! And then there's all the other times you're like, oh man, that was the thing, wasn't it? Like, that's one of my most favorite prayers is like, Holy Spirit, in the moment when I need patience, would you remind me? And then you get in that moment and you're like, and it's like you hear him, this is the thing. Like, right now? Then you have to help me, which is exactly what he promises, right? That is exactly what he promises. I was talking to a friend just yesterday who, after really committing his life to Christ, he started being different at work, right? There were youthful lusts that he was fleeing. He's like, that's not me anymore. And he would go to work, and other guys were still doing those things. Hey, man, look at this. Hey, man, look at this. And he just told him, no, I don't do that anymore. And at first, he got kind of like, man, you're different. But then they saw how patient he was, how gentle he was becoming, the way he was more caring about people, the way he was asking questions about their lives, trying to help them get better too. Hey man, you're different. Then he had one day where things didn't go the way he'd hoped, a conversation didn't go the way it should have, and somebody said to him, man, I thought you were different. And he said, hey, you know what? I am different, but I'm not perfect. I'm still trying to grow too. And so I want you to know, I'm sorry for speaking that way in that conversation. Will you forgive me? Man, that guy is different. Gentle to all, able to teach, patient, and the reward? Who knows but that through your actions, God might not reveal himself to someone else to understand the truth you're trying to share and bring them to repentance and trust in him. Right? That's why this is so critical for Timothy and critical for us, because we are out there trying to be useful for the master. And so I love these two lists that Paul has essentially given us, things to flee and things to pursue. And look how short the flee list really is. Flee youthful lusts. I know it's hard, but it's not that long of a list. Ignorant disputes, strife, and quarreling are really all the same thing. Right? That's that idea that was the starting line, but I'm running from that. Now I've got so much to look forward to. Righteousness, faith, love, peace with other believers, gentle to all, able to teach, patient and humble. You realize how much this sounds like the fruit of the Spirit? In another one of Paul's letters in Galatians, he says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Everything you see here is who God is, and he has promised you divine power. God-like power through Jesus Christ to actually pull it off. So maybe you feel like you're on the left side right now. You're trying to flee something and you're just feeling discouraged. I would encourage you, come and talk to me. Come and talk to one of the pastors. You know, talk to a mature Christ follower that you trust, or maybe you're a group leader. Ask them for help to put a training plan in place to overcome that. Because there is victory over sin. That is real. If it wasn't, then Jesus lied to you, which he does not do. And in fact, he says, and I will send you my Spirit to help you. Because then as we flee from that, we get to pursue the very character of Jesus in our lives and be useful for the Master. So I've got two questions for you to just think about as you go through this week. To choose, like we sang earlier, to be useful for the Master. Where do I need to cleanse myself? And where is God preparing me for good work? Maybe something jumps to mind, but that's probably hard to think about right now in this space. And I know that as soon as this is done, I got a couple things coming up to tell you about. And then you're like off to pick up your kids or grandkids or off to your next volunteering thing or out to lunch or golfing before it gets hot again. I know. And it's going to slip your mind. Would you set time later this week, even this afternoon, sit down with God and ask him, God, where do I need to cleanse myself? And where are you preparing me for good work? Because I don't want to be the potty for potty training. I want to be the silver gilded goblet. I want to hold the flashlight for you, God. Can we pray that way right now? Our Heavenly Father, our Savior, our Redeemer, our Master. Lord, we do. We want to be useful. We want to get to that day and hear, well done, good and faithful servant. So you know where all of us, including me, need to cleanse ourselves, need to flee from things. You also know where you're just excited to pursue with us, to run toward that finish line with righteousness and peace and gentleness. So I'm going to trust you, Lord. I'm going to trust you to speak to each one of our hearts, to keep guiding us. And in the moments that we sit with you and in the moments that we need it most, that your Holy Spirit would give us your power to run faithfully after you. We'll ask you for it and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.